Open your Bibles to the book of Psalm, chapter 107. Psalm 107. And while you're opening that, I will tell you that is one of my very favorite songs. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And I really like those words. I can relate. I can relate. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Ho, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. To those who sat in darkness and the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful work to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, and they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and rises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And they are at their wits' ends. And then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storms so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, and he guides them to their desired heaven." Praise God for the reading of that word. Today we want to talk a little bit about God's wonderful works. Years ago, I remember standing on a mountaintop in California, the mountains up to the north, and I lay there in the evening looking up into the heavens. And I'll tell you, if you've never been on a mountaintop looking up into the heavens, you need to do that at least once in your lifetime, because it is absolutely magnificent. The stars are so crisp, and there's so many of them compared to what we see here in the city. There's just no comparison. I looked up at those stars, and I didn't know God, but I just could not help myself to think about that majesty and amazement of the glory that I did see. David wrote, "Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would dare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." You know, God's wonderful works, just amazing. You can hear from this messianic writer, this David, his wonderful expressions about the glories and the wonderful works of God. You can hear that as he speaks and imagine what he saw in a time when there were no streetlights. At a time when he would lay out in the wilderness and look up into the heavens and see those wonderful things and attribute that to the glory of God. We should often read the psalm. It's a wonderful study to think about all the things that it reminds us of, God's wonderful things that he has done, all the many works that are still in play. Even to this very day, some of these things are directed to us. When you think of these words and how many times it showed people in distress, and all they had to do was cry out to God. God heard them, and God took away whatever the distresses were. And we need to look at that. And when we think about the wonderful works of God, just imagine making man from the dust of the ground. What a wonderful work. And how impossible for any of us to even contemplate that kind of work. In the creation, how God made man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of that dirt that became the first man, Adam. That puts a reality to me of God's wonderful works. Right? When I think of Psalm 8 and 4, what is man that you are mindful of him? I take that personally. Absolutely. When we think of the wonderful works of God, think about something, you know, simple like in the creation when he made the Garden of Eden. A perfect and wonderful place. No sorrow, no sickness, no dying, no pain. What a wonderful thing that was. And of course, there was dying and sickness because of sin. And then along comes Noah and his family where God tells him to build an ark. And he did build that ark. And God destroyed all the living things upon the face of the earth except for Noah and his brothers, or his sons rather, and their wives and his wife. And it didn't stop just building the ark. That ark, of course, floated up on the waters. And eventually that ark landed on dry land. And he and his family were saved. And if we're connecting dots, connect that dot back to Adam and Eve, to Noah and his family, that all connects to us. God could have destroyed it all, but he didn't. He didn't. And he placed that rainbow in the sky. Just imagine the wonderful works of God. But even then, you want to connect some dots, connect Joseph, the story of Joseph. He has dreams. His brothers hate him for it. And one of those dreams is that they would bow down and worship him. And he was sold off into slavery. But that didn't end there. You got to keep connecting the dots. Joseph was made the second most powerful man in Egypt. How is that good for us? Because if you keep connecting dots, you realize that as his father Jacob was brought into Egypt, and eventually Egypt was filled up with the people of Israel, his brothers did bow down to him. We can read about that in Genesis 37. But then Israel was in Egypt, and Israel was in bondage and slavery. And they, again, you know, the children of Israel needed God, and they cried out for the Lord to deliver them, and he did. We think of those marvelous works of God. Israel was set free. There's a dot. And after Israel was set free, a whole nation was born. That was a dot. And out of that nation, one of the promises was that the seed, Christ, would come to the world and all the nations in the world would be blessed, including us. There's a dot to connect. And we're all set free from sin and from the second death because of that promise in Christ. You consider that wandering in the wilderness for 40 years after they were set free from Egypt? It reminds me every time that I read about that. You know, I think of that song that we just sang. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And the fact is that we're in a place, we're sojourners in a very strange land, we're wanderers, if you will, but we're wanderers not without a compass. We are wanderers not without direction. We have our promised land ahead of us, the place beyond the blue, but we have to go through this life just like they did for 40 years. They went through that wilderness. We have to go through the wilderness of this life in order to get there. But oh, what a hope. What a hope we have. Isaiah, he wrote, the Lord will guide you continually, satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. That's the way we should feel. We are a select few. You know, Psalm 107 and verse 30 that we just read. Then they are glad because they are quiet, and he guides them to their desired heaven. Just sit and listen. Look at the glory. See the wonderful works of God and be glad. Because what he did there was quiet the storms, just like Jesus in his day, who said, "Peace, be still." Quieted the storms, calmed the sea. And he does that for us today. Just connect those dots. And it goes on, if you just take some time and you think about how every single point of the Old Testament points to our time, to Jesus, our salvation in Christ. Our home is in heaven in the afterwhile. Just imagine heaven. And there's no picture that can describe heaven. Indeed, when we think of David, how he meditated on God and on his works and soon realized that they could not be counted, they could not be numbered. Beloved, think of us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and at verse 5, what are we? Having been predestined to adoption, we are sons by Jesus Christ. John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God," 1 John 3 and 1. Peter says, "We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a nation, his own special people." Oh, then, that God's own special adopted people would look and remember the glory of God, remember the wonderful works of God. Pay attention to the creation. You can't help but look at everything. We've talked many times about the human body, the 30 trillion cells that all work in unison. Oh, the glory of God. Just look and see. And speaking of God's kindness towards us, think of his work in creation. He created man in his own image. That's what we read. That's how much he loves us. He gave man as a position to be ruler over all of creation. And when creation was completed, every physical, emotional, and spiritual need of man was supplied. Everyone. Every time we're exposed to his creation, we should just stop. Take a minute and think. We often go down to the Amish country in southern Ohio with a friend from the Brown Street Church, and every time we're in the car with him, he says, "Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? Look at those trees. Look at the sky and look at the valleys and how beautiful God's creation is." He's always thinking about the creation. Because if you really thought about it, you can't help but think about the marvelous creation of God. Don't be duped by people who think that it's just a big accident. Because just as the pages on this book are designed to be there, just as the colors on the screen were done by design, so are you by design existing today. There is no doubt. And we see the intricate system of the ecosystems of the world. That's how man puts it. Wonderful design that exists everywhere you look. You mess up the ecosystem and the system fails because God didn't intend it to be that way. How creatures are fitted to be in a particular habitat. How they depend upon the things of that ecosystem to exist. How many times do we watch a documentary that states clearly these systems are marvelous, changed by one little thing. And destroy. The point is, there is a designer for our bodies, for our lives, for the world that we look in, for the heavens above. You start reading the science about the astronomers, and you start to realize they're baffled about the creation. They all thought there was a big bang, a central source, and everything went out, and they see things going in every direction now because of those wonderful telescopes. And they take pictures of things that they can't explain. And it's changing their whole basis for how things came into being. In fact, most today agree that the theory of the Big Bang, meaning there was nothing, then something, didn't work the way they think it did. And the source, we know, is God. Think about all those things. It's wonderful. When the creation was complete, the physical, emotional, spiritual need of man, everything was supplied by God. And the psalmist in 19:1, what a wonderful thing. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Just look. And if we're honest, we would see design everywhere. There just is no way not to see that. No way whatsoever. You know, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 at verse 20, for since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I don't think that it matters, even if you've never read the Bible. One day you're going to stand before the Lord, believe it or not, and you're going to be without excuse. It's that simple. You're going to be without excuse because there is no excuse. You can look and see. Your car had a designer. Your house had a designer. Your living room had a designer. The place you work in had a designer. The books and things that you buy and pick up all had a designer. Every tool you buy had a designer. Every computer has a designer. Why is everything that we can possibly imagine go back to the fact that there had to be a designer, but we can't believe in God? Every time we breathe air, scientists know how air molecules work. We know how it works, but we don't know how it got here. That's one of the baffling things for science. Where did the water come from? They don't know. I'm not making this up. Look it up yourself. They make all kinds of excuses. Water came from some asteroid that was ice and hit the earth and dropped off a big chunk of water. Therefore, we have the seas. Well, where did that water come from? Questions have to be answered. If you have a stance against or for something, you have to be able to defend your stance. Where did water come from? God tells us. You eat your next meal? Where'd that come from? You go to bed at night, you wake up in the morning, food just magically appears on your table? I don't think so. Somebody wrote out a menu. Somebody decided how to cook this particular food and to make it look good and taste good. And listen, God's wonderful works didn't stop with creation. Have you ever felt loneliness? I know I have. But I also understand the love and the mercy and the grace of God. I understand His wonderful works are for me, to provide me with faith. Adam experienced loneliness because he had no companion. God made Eve. The husband and wife relationship is a good thing for man. He who finds his wife finds a good thing, the scripture tells us. And every one of us that are married, especially us who have been married for a long time, understand that phrase. We've received a favor from the Lord, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Houses and riches, that's an inheritance. We receive all that from God. Houses, riches, inheritance. Fathers, put a prudent wife is from the Lord. Wow. In addition to nurturing and the need of companionship, the husband and wife, they provide each other those things, and God fills in all the blanks. God gave us children. Behold, the children are an inheritance. And listen, when it comes to children, are one of God's most precious blessings. Children, wives, husbands. Just amazing what God has done. So sad that many people today cannot experience that blessing, that wonderful gift from God, because of society and the way that people think and react, how they've redefined the family. But God's never changed. Family today is the same as it was in the day of Adam and Eve. And that will never change. Another one of God's wonderful works is seen in the fact that He is in control of everything. And don't ever let go of that thought. His providential direction for the nations of men, something about which, you know, relatively is a small thing, but we can clearly see events that cannot be denied. The clear teaching of the Scripture. Listen, you know, we read, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as with the potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. And God controls the kingdom. He plucks up and He pulls down. He destroys. If a nation's against Him, if they turn their way from evil, He'll relent from the disaster. He is in control. He is the one that concerning all the nations, He can build, He can plant. But when we do evil in His sight, when we do not obey His voice, He won't relent. God is in control. Never forget that. Righteousness exalts a nation, Solomon wrote. And sin is a reproach to any people. So just remember that. People. You know, Paul adds, He has made us from one blood. But sin is a reproach to any people. Solomon wrote that. Righteousness exalts a nation. Paul wrote that He has made us from one blood, every nation, to dwell upon the face of the earth. He's determined their appointed times and boundaries. God is in control. We don't seem to hear of many having much joy in our current government, in our current situation, in our current world. There's a lot of distress and confusion. But God is in control. He's in control. You can read in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, about how God put the government into place for our good. Our government's not perfect, not today, not any day. Not any generation had a perfect government. But we can be assured, because of God's control, that the evil governments will fall eventually, and those who obey his command will be built up. One of the most obvious, wonderful works of God is in his Son, Jesus Christ. We can't ignore that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul, he wrote, "Eye has not seen and ear not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." God is there. He has prepared a place for us. And no one could have imagined the marvelous grace of God. Just unimaginable. The abundant provision that God gives us, the salvation that we have through his Son, God's wonderful works in the act of redemption. And, you know, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, to the obedience of faith." God is in control. God alone, to God alone be glory, to be wise, to be glorified, and through Jesus Christ forever. God is in control. And God's amazing grace is free, his crowning work. And, you know, if you do stand out, even in this light, and you look up in the heavens, one thing you have to realize is how small we are. How amazingly, utterly small we are. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 3. Paul says, "How that by revelation is made known to me the mystery, as have I briefly already written, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace, of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." Connect some dots. The eternal purpose, all these things we just read, they were all predestined. Our salvation, the chance to be a child of God, all predestined. We have the privilege of prayer. We have God as the Father that chastens us and provides protection for us, provides for us a way out of our sin through his Son. Count the blessings. And when we think about this, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoption as sons in Jesus Christ, and by the glory of his grace, he made us acceptable in the beloved. God provides redemption through the blood, and he has gathered together in all things in Christ. That means Jews and Gentiles. And because of God, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, from the garden and creation, from the time that man was formed from the dust and the breath was breathed into his nostrils and he became a living man, God had a plan. That plan exists today if you'll only hear and obey. We do have that privilege. Think about how small we are. Look up tonight into the heavens if the clouds aren't too cloudy, and just see how small you are. And remember what the psalmist wrote. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? No doubt whatsoever. God's works are wondrous in many. We could close it with just one more reading of Scripture from the book of Psalm, chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40, beginning at verse 4, two verses. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. That's God of creation. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. So we have a song of invitation, song number 640. I hope you can relate to these words. If you haven't already done so, I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. If you have any need tonight, please come forward as we stand and as we sing this song.